The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Hear us, Jesus Christ, when we ask for help to recognize temptation, for honesty to face it, for strength to resist it, and the humility to give God the glory. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. In the years before I went to seminary, I did a lot more traveling for work than I do now. And I developed some traveling habits and routines, the kind of things that ultimately made me, as if I wasn't before, very predictable. I always rent the same kind of car from the same company. I do it this way every time. When I'm at the counter and they're asking you all those questions, I always skip the optional insurance, and I always choose to return the car with a full tank of gas so I don't have to pay their fees. I do it this way every single time. My car travel ritual includes pulling into the rental car return lot precisely 1.5 hours before my plane is scheduled to take off. I know to leave the key in the ignition, to jot down the mileage, and then wait for my receipt. I know this because I do it this way every time. And then I get on the airport shuttle, and I head back to the terminal. And once that shuttle has gone about 100 yards, I remember what it was that I left on the back seat of the rental car, because I do it this way every time. Once it was my jacket. Once it was my wallet. Once it was a cell phone. Once it was a suitcase. And so my routine is that I stay on the shuttle and I go the circuit of the airport until they've hit every single gate and we return to the car rental building. And then I go back and I claim what I forgot. And it used to be that at some airports they kind of saw me coming and they were waiting for it. Because I do it this way every time. I forget things a lot. Several years ago, when our children were very young, Becky and I decided we were going to go out to one of our favorite restaurants. We were going to make an evening of it and go to this place on the north side of Chicago, Uncle Julio's Hacienda. It's a favorite of ours. We love the place, and the parking is very tight. You can try to park yourself, but it's hopeless. So we got in the car, and we drove the 45 minutes or so to get into town and get there. Pulled in, and the valet came up and gave me a ticket, and I thought, well, I don't want to lose this. I'm going to put it in my wallet. And it was then that I remembered where my wallet was. And I gave the valet the ticket back, and Becky and I drove back up home, and I grabbed the wallet, and I think we went to McDonald's or something that night. It was a memorable evening, and it wasn't good. When I was growing up, I had a couple of friends who were identical twins, and one of them told me once that he had been sick and gone to take a nap, and when he woke up, he was really in a fog. I know what that's like. And he couldn't remember whether he was Bruce or his brother Barry. I think it was Barry. But he told me that the way he figured it out, I thought was pretty clever. He walked downstairs to the kitchen where he knew his mother was working, because he knew that she would greet him by name. And she did. And then he remembered who he was. Now, little memory lapses like this can be pretty funny in hindsight, but sometimes I forget things that are really very important. Sometimes I forget who I am, and I don't just mean my name, although sometimes there's that. Sometimes I forget that I'm a beloved son to my mother. Sometimes I forget that I am your priest and your pastor, and that you are filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I forget our relationship. I forget that I'm a husband who's loved by an incredible and life-giving woman. I forget that as much as they would deny it, I think that I am adored by my children in the same way that I adore them. I forget that I'm a child of God, created in God's image with the fullness of hope from heaven, and I forget these things at my peril. Because when I forget them, I think then that whatever and whoever I am is going to be of my own making. And that's a terrifying place to be, because I don't forget my own shortcomings. I don't forget my failures. And when I think of myself that way, I think that I have to justify myself to my God, to my family, and to you, and I behave badly. Fear sets in. And when I become afraid, afraid of the people that I love, I'm capable of incredible thoughtlessness, of incredible neglect, and even sometimes cruelty to the people that I love the most. It's a consequence of forgetting who I am. We talked last week about the Transfiguration and the placement of that particular gospel story at the end of the Epiphany season. Epiphany is the time in the church year in which we remember and celebrate who Jesus is, who he was created to be. Jesus, for sure, was a great teacher, a leader, a philosopher, and a prophet, but we've seen those before. They come and go. We've seen them since. And in this season of Epiphany, God has the first and the last word on that important question. He has the Alpha and the Omega. And the word that is near to you and me is this, that Jesus is the beloved of God, and that you and I, by adoption, are heirs of that same status. That's who you and I are. In the season of Epiphany, we learn who Jesus is. In the season of Lent, with fasting and self-examination, we get some better insight into who we are. The Holy One. God's child in whom God is well pleased. Jesus, you see, doesn't just teach us, he changes us by that adoption, by that grace. We become what He is. And God's last word in the Epiphany is this: listen to Him. Listen to Him, and the Word is very near you. And all this matters as we embark on a Holy Lent together, because that season, the season of Lent, is when we go for 40 years into a desert to remember who we are, as we strip away the things that would distract us from who we are. Now, you've heard me say before that I love the desert, and I do. It's a beautiful place to me. And before I even had heard of St. Margaret's, before I had ever heard of Palm Desert, Becky and I had been out to the California desert twice. Once on our honeymoon when we did a cross-country trip and we managed to circulate through Death Valley. And then later when Becky had a business trip that took her out to the Del Coronado in San Diego, and I went with her and we stayed there. And when she was done with her meeting, we drove out aimlessly into the California desert and just looked around, and it took my breath away. It was spectacular. I love the desert because of its natural beauty and the harshness of the land. I can feel God there, here. And apparently I'm not alone in that. Holy people in New Testament times and in the first centuries that followed went into the desert because they believed that in the absence of natural or human distractions, they would encounter spirits, good spirits and bad spirits. The ascetics went into the desert to confront and overcome demons and to know God more fully, because the distractions were stripped away. It was just the ascetics, the land, and their God. They went to remember who they were. In today's gospel, the devil offers some tempting things to Jesus, to be sure, and invites Jesus into the desert not to remember who he is, but in the hopes that getting him one-on-one, he can get Jesus to forget. Most of us today don't buy into the idea of a devil with horns and cloven hooves presiding over a fiery hell. Our demons are much more subtle and much more effective at making us forget who we are. Marianne Williamson writes, "Years ago, I told myself not to worry about a devil. I remember thinking that there's no force of evil out stalking the planet. That, I told myself, is all in my mind. Then I realized that this is not good news. Since every thought creates experience, there's no worse place the devil could possibly be." And what may strike us about the temptation of Jesus in the desert, if we think about it, is that everything the devil offers to Jesus already belongs to Jesus, because all of it was created through him. In the Nicene Creed, every week we confess one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made. So this temptation in the desert is kind of the opposite of the Brooklyn Bridge scam. The devil isn't trying just to sell Jesus something that the devil doesn't own. He's trying to sell Jesus something that belongs to Jesus in the first place, and not even the whole thing, just the trappings of power, and not the beauty and the splendor of the whole creation. The devil is inviting Jesus to forget who he is, to set his sights low. And while some people choose of their own free will to pursue great evil, most of the evil in the world that you and I experience is not that obvious kind, not that Batman villain kind, where people just do bad things, evil for evil's own sake. The devil wants us to forget who we are, because if we do, we'll forget that we have an inheritance. Those of us who consider ourselves to be on the good guy team, most of the time at least, are tempted by things so much smaller and so much more subtle. We're tempted, for example, by advertising campaigns. Advertisers want you to forget who you already are to fight and spend hard to try to justify yourself, to make yourself good enough, and to find the same kind of perfected glory that God offers you freely by buying a product. Advertisers make ultimate claims about how they want us to understand ourselves and our relationship to others, about our worthiness. They know the real power of advertising isn't to sell us something that we'll own, but to teach us something that we'll become. The world invites us to understand ourselves as deeply flawed, disconnected, armies of one, struggling to perfect ourselves by consuming the right products, wearing the right clothes, knowing the right people, saying the right clever things. And the church itself hasn't always had a good perspective on this either, forgetting Paul's words that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. We've heaped rules and laws on God's people and told them that they're dirty. We've guilt-tripped the faithful into coming in on Ash Wednesday, smearing them with filth and telling them, remember that you're dust and to dust you shall return. When the whole point of Ash Wednesday and the dust, and all of Lent really, is for us to remember who we are, to remember that we need to let go, to enter our own mortality freely so that we can be perfected by our God and not by ourselves. But we haven't always made it clear, we in the church, that the dust was taken and molded into God's own image, and that our wholeness and perfection is given freely by a God who longs to raise us like phoenixes from the ashes here and now. The disciplines we take on for Lent are about letting God in to complete and perfect us. Michelangelo said that when he began to reveal a piece of sculpture, he considered that God already had created the statue inside the marble. Michelangelo's job, his discipline, was to remove the excess marble that surrounded God's creation. Williamson says the same is true for us. The perfect isn't something that you need to create, she writes, because God already created it. The perfect you is the love of God that is already inside you. Your job is to allow the Holy Spirit to remove the fearful thinking that surrounds your perfect self, just as excess marble surrounded Michelangelo's perfect statue. The things that we give up for Lent ought to be about removing obstacles that prevent us from living and loving into the created image of God. Lenten disciplines aren't about punishing ourselves. They're about polishing ourselves until we shine with God's glory as Jesus did at the Transfiguration. We are holy beings. Lent is a time when we respond to the voice of God that we heard from the Transfiguration last week. Listen to him. Be still. Know that I am God. Jesus remembered who he was in the desert, and as we do the same, nothing less than the kingdom of God is revealed in us. This journey of remembrance is disorienting. Whenever we make a serious effort to turn toward the source of life, whenever we get dangerously close to God's own presence, when we're honest about ourselves, we begin to recognize our weakness and know that we begin holy journeys by first getting lost. The devil finds opportune times and tempts us to forget who we are. God's presence in those times can seem so far away. We can feel so alone in the desert. When the devil reminds us of our power to build ourselves up and imagine ourselves as self-sufficient, to cast our eyes away from the weakness and the starkness and the death of the cross, the question becomes, Who are we really? Can we even remember? Now, as we enter the wilderness of Lent once again, and God's presence may seem beyond our grasp, but the Word of God is near you and near me. Lord, we are not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and we shall be perfected and healed. So I invite you, therefore, in the name of the Lord, to observe a holy Lent by self-examination, penitence, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and by reading and meditating on the Word of God, because the Word is near you all the time. The Word is given. God gives the Word and invites us to be healed today. The devil will wait for a more opportune time to make you forget. Don't forget today. May the Spirit make us confident of the resurrection and new life that await us all. And may that confidence strip the tempter of his power. Amen.